And looking at the last bit of Romans today, before we get started, we'll go ahead and start with opportunity for prayer requests and praises from this past week. Yes, sir.
I have a special prayer request for two Amazing Grace members. They're the ones keep our office and everything running. And some severe issues going on, and possibly a procedure that's going to be done with one, and waiting for test results for the other to know what's going to happen. But please, please, please be in prayer for them. It's very severe.
Okay.
I didn't want any details put out. I just, they need a lot of prayer.
Oh, okay. So Brother Dan's asking prayer for several that are Amazing Grace working in the home office with some health concerns, serious, and we'll pray that the Lord will meet those needs. So, all right. Yes, sir.
We need to be prayer for families down in Texas who have lost their children.
Yes.
Okay.
Many people have lost homes, property,
lives
growing.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yes. Roger reminding us to pray for those victims and families of the flooding down in Texas, and still many missing. So that's pray for those in the rescue efforts that God will be merciful. I've heard of a few rescues, so that's encouraging, and God is good. So it's got to be, yeah, like I said, torturesome for those that are waiting. So, all right. Anyone else? Brother Dale, I want you to tell us.
I need prayer. You know why?
Yeah. All right, you want me to update people? Or do you want me to keep it?
I don't care.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, just Dale, we were praying for him this week, family of the week this week, and it was of the providence of the Lord that it was, because he went and saw the back doctor. And he needs surgery, but there's a lot of risk with surgery. So it's something that he's going to have to enter into prayerfully. In regards to that, he really would like to take the surgery, but the Lord will have to sustain him through that process. A lot of things can go wrong on the operating table. So that was some sobering news for him this week. And so be in prayer for Dale. I appreciate letting us share that with you. And so kind of a crossroads there for him. So. All right, anyone else? There's a praise. I don't know if you have met the Gunther family, young Paul and Patience. They had their little baby this past week, Isla, I think I'm saying that right, a little girl. So just praise the Lord for them, and prayer for their family as mom and baby are doing well, but getting used to life and outside the mother's womb, and mama recovering. So pray for them. So. Anyone else? Okay, we'll go to the back here. Amen. Well, it was good to see Trace and be in prayer for him. He's on the plane back to Washington, and we'll just wait till Christmas. So I don't know if he'll come here or you'll go out there, but pray till Christmas. All right. So continue to keep, and that is the Lord. It's always it's a rough environment, and yet Lord's blessing him, and may the Lord keep him. So be good. All right. Yes, Sierra. Okay. Okay, so this is Nathan is the grandson? Okay. So, has a health issue with his chest there, some like lung capacity there. So. All right, so we'll pray for April's grandson. Thank you for reminding us of that. All right, all right, yes, good. Give us an update, Brother Don. Okay. Okay. All right. So, yeah, that's quite an update. Deanne's kind of been a little bit feeling like it just can't quite get that thing limbered up yet. So she feels like kind of starting to feel behind on her schedule from last time. So that's always discouraging. So keep her in your prayers. And if you get a chance to visit her, encourage her, that'd be really good. So be welcome. All right. Thank you for those updates. All right. Well, should we talk about the elephant in the room? We can pray for VBS. So much prayer is needed for strength, for the word to spread, for spiritual fruit in the lives of the young people. So I appreciate those that are helping. And boy, I'm so thankful for all the decorations going up this week and those bringing in prizes. And really, it's just a full body effort to get this take place. So appreciate everyone involved, and the least is not those who pray and hold us up in terms of that. So that's very important. All right, anyone else? Prayer request or praise? Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Oh. Okay. So pray for Kaylee's aunt with maybe call that a cancer screening that they're checking. So, yeah. I don't know what I'm talking about. So. All right. Annie. Just want to praise the Lord for several good opportunities to witness this past week. And just neat when we were passing out flyers on Saturday for Vacation Bible School. I was able to come across several people that were from the jail ministry and things like that. So it's just kind of neat to see the Lord continuing. Just be faithful, have a ministry to people, love others, and God will continue to use that in the lives of other people. And so just continue to pray. I pray for Jimmy. He seems like he's probably closer than he's ever been. I don't know if I'd say close, but definitely moving from total rejection to not quite ready. So that's a lot closer. So keep praying for him. All right. Anyone else to add to these? Okay. Any update on Charlotte? She's... Oh, okay. Oh, okay. All right. Wow. Excellent. Make sure she gets a card. So, all right, very good. Well, if there's no other prayer requests or praises at this time, going once, going twice. All right, we'll take our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Romans. And we are going to be looking at the last couple of verses. But we'll start again in verse 17. And read to the end, and that gives you an opportunity to refresh yourself, maybe, on a few of the things that we talked about with the names of those coworkers. So think if you're reading through those names, if those names start to pop off, remember if there's a man who's he's a foreman in there. So see if you can find him. So All right. Anyone need a little bit more time? Finish that reading. Okay. Can't believe we're coming to the end of the book of Romans, which kind of is a good reminder that up in August, we are going to switch things up a little bit in Sunday school. And just kind of, it's kind of funny how this works. I was like, oh, yeah, first week of August. Oh, that's right. We're having a missionary. I just had a missionary call this week, and they could come in August, and they're a friend of Annie's. So I wanted to come before Annie left and whatnot. So she's from the same school there. And so it worked out for her to come the second week of August. So we're going to have missionaries. So our grand kickoff is just keeps getting pulled back. The anticipation is building. So yeah, November. All right. So no. I'm teasing. In August. Lord willing. Looking forward to Brother Kenny is going to be teaching a class on some finances for several weeks. I think that'll be really good. And I'm going to switch up what I was going to do. I had planned on doing something on child training and something along those lines, but ended up talking with multiple people. And in the end, a lot of the people that wanted help in child training wanted help in financial. I thought, well, that's kind of cruel to split them into two here. And so I think I will do something that's focused a little bit more generally on the subject of prayer. So we'll do that in the old building, so that'll be, we'll split into that. So that's coming, and I think that'll be a good thing. And so looking forward to whenever that does happen, it will be good. So also, next week is going to be combined Sunday school class from coming out of Vacation Bible School, so we'll all be in here. And so we'll just have a couple more weeks until of looking at Romans here. So. So we're coming to verse 25, to the end, and so on such a grand epistle, he seems like he's had several different conclusions. We might have looked at the end of chapter 11 as a conclusion, possibly. To whom be glory forever, amen. But then that was the conclusion of the doctrinal section. And then he moves into chapter 15, and he comes to the place of verse 33, says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So there's an aspect that the end of the application, so to speak, has been made there. And yet, wait a second, I need to commend some people. And so he's writing these commendations, he gives the warning, and then looks with great confidence to the future of God. In verse 20, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Seems like a good place to end. Wait a second. There's some people that want to send a commendation and greetings to to them in Rome. And this is there's a whole team that is with him there. And so he passes on that. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's not the end. The Holy Spirit tapped him and gave him this last benediction, this last prayer. And he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now this is a prayer, but it's a specific kind of prayer. Do you see that what the main verb, he starts in verse 25, now to him, but then he goes on a rabbit trail. Oh, to this great God that we need to describe, and he talks about who he is and what he's done, and let's talk about this revelation, and let's see how he's doing this, and he goes, do you see where it picks back up again? Does anybody see that? I'm hearing some tentative whispers. 27, that's correct, 27. To God, Now he's going to describe him only wise, and here's the main focus of the end. Be glory. So what do you call a prayer that is focused on God's glory? There's a specific name for that. It's kind of a prayer that's a benediction, praising God, focused on His glory. We call that no one's confident enough to throw it out there. It's called, a doxology. A doxology. And so that's where this book ends. And what's really fascinating is, you go back to chapter 11, and the aspect of the salvation here, he's talking about the depth of the riches, of the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. He says, oh man, when you get an understanding of this gospel and this salvation, it is so against every, in terms, there's so many things against the salvation, and God pulls it out of a box that just seems impenetrable. And so his element here is all the wisdom, the knowledge of God to bring about this great salvation. And how does he end? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so again, the end of chapter 11 is a doxology. And so, you know what? We really ought not have any other response to the teaching of Romans than praise to God. If we've understood it correctly, we will be caught up in the wonder of the God who is so wise. You see that connection here in verse 27? To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So, the main aspect, the main attribute that he's praising him for. Now, I've just emphasized the wisdom, but we need to go back to the beginning of verse 25. But now to him, what characteristic of God is he so excited about that creates this tirade of description? Tirade is probably the wrong word. Cascade of description of our God. Okay, that's good. We've got the preaching of Christ is the means that God uses to accomplish this. Now to him that is of power. He is looking at God and he says, I want to tell you something about our God. He's got power. I love the title Almighty. I've kind of waxed on that from time to time. Because, you know, more power than everybody else. That might be a title. But that's not what he has. He has all the power that ever is. He's got it all. Satan doesn't have any power to fight against God except for what he has to borrow from God. He shows up at God's teller machine, says, Lord, can I have some power? And God said, all right, I'm going to get, and he, in his wisdom, only gives him so much. He's on a leash. Sometimes we'd like it to be shorter. God knows he's the only wise God. But Satan has to get permission from God. And everybody is dependent upon God's power. And what's so beautiful about this is, he says he has the power to establish you. Now, quite honestly, I could read over those words very quickly until doing some study and hearing some good preaching on the subject myself. I came away from this study going, oh, ooh, oh, oh, Lord, this is everything we need right here. What we need in our lives, in every single believer, is the power of God on our behalf to establish us. We need to see that this is not just, I thought, well, that's very interesting. Let's get on to something else. Let's move on to the next words. And quite honestly, I'm just going to stop here because I had this thought. I did not know which message I was going to throw this in, but here, this is the first one. I can't help but throw it out. I think it's just so cool to study the Bible. Because every verse you read is absolutely true. It's from God. And sometimes I don't understand it. It's not necessarily about the words, but I don't understand the thought process of God by which He's connecting it together. But, well, that's good. But if I will have the connection that's in the mind of God, that truth will not only be true, and now it's like a light that's shining, but God's Word is like life. And if I understand His truth, it empowers me. Every verse of Scripture, properly understood according to what God's intention is life-giving power to me. So it's almost like when I go to study a verse, it's like I feel the excitement of Christmas Day, unwrapping a present, saying, Lord, show us what's in this. Because many times I start looking and the box doesn't look all that attractive to me. You know, I'm like, okay, everything. All of a sudden you look at it and you're like, what's this do? God's opened this book. He's got the power to establish you. And you're like, I don't know what it is. Like a little kid looking at you, you're like, push this button. You're like, whoa, hey. Now, once I understand what it does for me, all of a sudden I'm like, hey, this is good. So I feel like a kid in that way. I'm excited to kind of unpack this for us a little bit. So the theme of the entire paragraph is praising God for His establishing power. And actually, there's an aspect to which these verses, it's funny, we don't have to get into it too much, but he talks about the power to establish you, then he talks about how He can establish you through the power of the gospel and the preaching of Christ, and he says, let's talk about the preaching of Christ, that was actually a revelation. Oh yeah, that revelation is a mystery. Oh yeah, that mystery was kept secret, but let me tell you about it, it's made manifest, and let me tell you how it's made manifest, it's by the Scriptures, and by the commandment of the everlasting God, now He wants it to be made known, and the purpose of that mystery and the preaching of Christ is so that all the nations will come to knowledge of Christ. And he says, to whom be glory. So he's got this whole thing that's going on, and quite honestly, if we just read too quickly, we won't catch all of that. How many times have you read through these verses? And I'm not trying to pick on you or anything, but how many times have I done it? But we get through this part, and you're like, well, okay, well, that's a lot of spiritual-sounding words, but I don't think I completely understand all the connections, and we can do that in our Bible reading. We can be picking up our Bible and we can say, well, I got a nugget. There was one line that I understood. If you got one line, that's great. I'm not here to, but I'm saying we could profit a whole lot more by slowing down and saying, Lord, why do you say that? Why is it this way? And it really does humble us to know, do you know what? God's mind is so much bigger than our mind. I don't understand all of God's truth. And I don't even understand it all when I read it all. God's power and he's got a big idea here for us, and probably until God starts illuminating our hearts to the significance of it, we're sitting here just kind of in ignorance of what God can do for us in our lives. So, when you talk about this wonderful epistle, talking about justification, chapters 1 through 5, our transformation into the image of Christ in chapters 6 through 8, and ultimately our glorification and this wonderful climax, and God's plan that He's made from the beginning of the world to accomplish this in the church and its relationship to Israel, and God fulfilling all of His word to all people that He's ever said. You say, why would God end this type of grand theological epistle with this emphasis upon the establishing power of God? Well, did you know that this is not the first reference to establishing in the book? Let's go back to, where would you guess? What would be the one chapter you expect? We're in chapter 16, so think, not necessarily this is self-evident, but what would be the chapter you would expect maybe this emphasis of establishing might also occur? Chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1. Isn't that incredible? Go back to Romans chapter 1. You say, what? Are you serious? That's the way I felt. I was like, really? Did I miss it? Did we even talk about it? I'm not sure. We probably skipped over the top of it. go back and listen to the tapes 6 years ago. Find out, what did we even talk about this? Verse 11. For I long to see you. This is the Apostle Paul's desire to come to them, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end. Here's the goal of my ministry for you, that ye may be established. Isn't that beautiful? This is what God wants for your life. This is what the book of Romans will do for you if you understand it. This is what the gospel will do for you. It will establish you. Let's look at several other aspects here. So it's got to be something pretty big if this is the end goal of his ministry, and this is the beginning and the end of the book, starts with this desire. So what does it mean to be established? We can define the word, but defining the word oftentimes does not illuminate the spiritual meaning to us. Oftentimes you have to go to the context of how the Scripture uses that word. Okay, so you're not going to find the spiritual meaning in the word itself, but I think when you establish the context. So let's go to that, but the meaning in the context is always going to be based off of the idea of the meaning, so I don't mean to divorce those too much. Establish means to be fixed or made stable, made firm, to set fast, to ground. You know what? This is what every Christian needs. We need to be grounded. We need to be made firm. We need to be made stable in our lives. Let's see some other verses of Scripture of what this means. And we're going to look at several different ones. We're going to take something from every context. And when we get done, we're going to try to formulate a definition of what God means when he says he wants to establish you. All right, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 13. So here he's making a prayer here for God to do something for these believers. Let's start in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. So there's aspect, I haven't studied this out, whether it means to the end that God's making you increase in love is to this end, or their love towards them is to this end. Probably both. The Apostle Paul's desire as well as the Lord's desire work. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So, there is an element of being established in relationship to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes, we are going to stand before God. We're going to be caught up to be with him. We're going to stand before God, and God wants you to stand there in all the beauty of holiness, that you have been clothed with those robe of righteousness, that you are his child. And part of that holiness is another word here, that you would be unblameable. There is nothing that anyone can lay to your charge before the holy throne of God. And he says, he is going to establish your hearts this way. So, these were new converts. The Apostle Paul was writing back to the Thessalonians after possibly only being with them for 2 to 3 weeks. He sits down and writes them a letter and he says, do you know what you need as new converts? You need to be established. And God is going to, that's God's goal. He's working in you through sanctification to cause you to love one another so that when you get to heaven, His unblameable work will have been done in your life. So, stability means unblameable holiness, right? Can we associate with those two concepts with this? Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. He wrote a book to them. It wasn't too much longer that he received some correspondence from them, and he wanted to write another book to them. And you're going to find that this emphasis is again. Verse 16. Let's be back up to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. So you're going to see the connection here that the word is what's going to do this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. All right? So through the word of God, you are knowing the truth. You are having hope and confidence in the gospel that's comforting your hearts. And that comfort in the gospel is causing you to be fixed, to be stable in what areas? Works and words, all right? So the things that you are saying are, can we call this holy and unblameable? And the works that you are doing, your actions, all right? So I think this is going to help us in terms of what this is. All right, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3:3, all right? So it's kind of an important concept here in these believers' lives. He says, but the Lord is faithful. Oh, praise the Lord. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. All right? So, this has a connection. God's work of establishing you is preserving you from the influences of evil that are out there. All right, one more. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And then we'll pull it together. I think this will be helpful to us. This is writing to a passage of believers that are actually going through some measure of persecution. And there's the aspect of the just judgment of God in chapter 5, and he turns to the believers in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore. That's the idea of endurance, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also, just like those husbandmen, be ye patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So here is this aspect. There is persecution. There are people who are treating you poorly. You are going forward, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. And you're like, oh, this is a lot of headwind. And all of a sudden I'm starting to, you know, peter out. And he says, keep going. Be patient, endure underneath this. And that is the concept here, establish your heart. So in the context of difficulty, having endurance to keep on going is a part of stability. So what does God want? He wants his people to be stable. Stable in word and in deed. In unblameable holiness. Kept from evil. Fortified to endure trials. I'm going to steal this from another preacher, but in terms of the way he brought this back down, I think it's very, very helpful. Can we just simplify it? To be firmly grounded in your belief and behavior. You are established when you have the truth of the word. And you have the knowledge, and you've got your belief, and everything is, and that's what he's trying to help them with that. But it's not just the things that you believe. What you believe impacts your behavior. Would you agree with that? That what we saw from those emphasis, that often the emphasis turned toward the action of the believer so that you would be established. See here. We got, wait a second. What time do you guys have? My clock is 5 minutes behind that one back there.
10:13.
Well, I'm about 4 minutes behind that. So, all right, that's good to know. I'll need to get that up to speed. I was like, wait a second, I got a lot more time. So, you know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? It means absolutely nothing. Right on, right on. So, just want to give you that heads up. So, okay, yeah, we're. I just want to give you a few examples here of things to I think we're going to see, because we're going to kind of pull in some of these other verses. We've got other verses to look at as to see how important this is and find out being established and settled. And I think it would be great to come back next time and look at those verses. But think about someone who is not established. Think about someone who does not hold steady. Now, there's an aspect, one preacher gave an example of John Henry Newman. He's from the 1800s. He wrote the song, Lead Kindly Light. He was a man who was brilliant, academic, ordained, and he was in the Lutheran Church back in the 1800s, not quite as, but it's still not necessarily what we, never what we want it to be, but he dabbled in doctrinal aberration. He became very intrigued with reuniting with Romanism, and he began to write tracts during the 1800s to persuade people that Anglicanism was compatible with Romanism. And he ultimately would move over to be ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. And the sad thing is that 250 ministers during that time frame followed him. Is there something called doctrinal drift? Where someone's out over here and this is what they believe, and then over time they start moving and moving and moving away, and then all of a sudden they're all over here. If we were talking about a songwriter, this type of thing brought to mind for me the story of Joe Zickerman. He has written several songs that are in a hymnal. We don't necessarily cancel out every song just because of the life, but it saddens me every time I read Be an Example. Every time we sing A Passion for Thee in our hymnal, here was a man who was a conservative. He would have fit right in really well with us in terms of Baptist, Bible-believing Christian in terms of that. And overnight in 2007, he turned over and said, I'm going to go over and join Bill Hybels' ministry at Willow Creek. There's a huge chasm between ministry philosophy of seeker-sensitive, show-oriented, friendly type church versus a Bible-centered preaching church. Yeah. And it just happened like that. And even some of his closest friends had no idea that this was about to happen, that he was making this type of... Have there been people like that where you've seen a shocking drift? How about someone... I remember a missionary. They were going to Senegal, West Africa. I don't know. It's amazing. I was a young teenager at the time. How would I ever... I don't remember hardly any missionaries as a young teenager, but I remember this one. What was really fascinating was he worked for UPS, and he showed on his UPS truck that there was a sign that the UPS had a emblem of the world, and they had an arrow that went around the world, and it came right to the point of Africa. And he said, I realized the truck I was driving said was pointing directly to the spot where Senegal, West Africa was at. And they went on a missions trip, and this was just a young couple. And I don't think I've ever gotten more excited about ministry and missions through a young couple to come visit. They impacted our family. They impacted me. I wanted to follow in their footsteps. They went over to France to get into language study, to learn French so they could go to West. And we got the shocking news that the man had run away to Africa with the translating secretary that he had been, and the wife and two kids were coming back to America, devastated. And we ended up going back to the church where they were at, and I saw her. I saw her two kids by herself. You talk about someone not being established in their belief and practice. Do you understand that this is what we need? This is what every parent longs for his children, that they would be established. It's what we're worried about in terms of our church. It's not, it's something that's not really in far from our minds that says, you know what? What happens to all these churches? What happens to all these institutions? There's something called drift. And they begin to drift away in their practice or in their belief. And those are brought together. Let me tell you about a man. His favorite part of the Bible was the Gospels. In fact, it was the Gospel of John, teaching about the deity of Christ and the relation. How many of you would say, I agree with him, the Gospel of John is like one of my favorite Gospels. His belief in Christianity as a divine revelation, though, began to wither away gradually because he started reading unbelievers. And he began to think, that he said these words along this line, the plain language of Scripture teaches that people will be eternally punished. My father will have been damned if I believe this. And my friends, and he says, this is a damnable doctrine. And so he got tripped up over doctrine, and he began to move on. He would later go on to write a book you are well familiar with, Origin of Species. You know that Darwin was a professing Christian and turned away. Doctrinal drift. Has that impacted us? Is his ideas still being taught? All right, that's where I'll end. I'm telling you, when you begin to start realizing how much we need this, it really does start to open our eyes to say, oh, he's got the power to do this in our lives? How? How's he going to do it? He explains that and who does it. And so we get to look at that in the next couple weeks. So, Lord bless you. Thanks for listening well. Let me adjust my watch here.